Now, if you'd like to follow along as I read today's scripture, it should be in your pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now, every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was with the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to him. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Nick Van Santen. I am the minister of college and university students here at First Press. I've been here for over 3 years. This is my fourth Connecting Sunday. And a little bit about me, I'm actually from Boise, Idaho, too. So, is anybody else here from Boise, Idaho? There's three of us so far. So I'm actually from Boise, Idaho, and another thing about me is that my favorite season of the year is the fall. I don't know about you guys, but I love fall. And I love fall in the Bay Area because I didn't grow up in the Bay Area, and I realized after my first year that fall actually means summer in the Bay Area. Fall actually means summer because where I come from it gets cold, but here it gets warm. But I love the fall, right? The fall, with the fall comes things like sunny mornings. If you live on this side of the tunnel, with the fall comes college football. Go Bears. Yeah. Game's coming up pretty soon. Comes the World Series. Go Giants. You can't really say go A's because they're kind of out of it, but go A's. And most importantly, with the fall, as we all know, comes the beginning of school. In the fall is when Berkeley, especially the summer where there's plenty of street parking and it's kind of quiet and there's not a lot going on. And then the fall happens and 30,000 students show up within like 48 hours. It's actually kind of crazy. And that energy starts to come to this town. With the fall comes an energy, right? We get an energy in the fall here. And you probably might have noticed that when you came to church today. If you ever street park, it was probably a little more fierce to get parking this morning. I don't know. I always have to check my blind spot like 6 times when I'm turning off Shattuck. Because I'm like, is there a cyclist? I get a little paranoid for cyclists. And obviously, when you get to like a four-way stop, and you wait, and you keep waiting as people skate by and walk by you, and it's just, welcome to Berkeley, right? Welcome to Berkeley. The students are here, and it's great. With the students comes energy, and for us as a church, every year for the last 130 years, we get blessed by that. We get the energy and the renewal and the freshness that the fall brings for us as a community. It's a gift. That university is a gift to us. The fall is also a really interesting time, too, because one of the things the fall, I think, does for us as a community is it reminds us of one of our very core identities of what it means to be at First Press, and that's the idea of being a university church. I know I did this last week, but you just got to bear with me here because I think it makes my point. But if you are a student, an alum, a grad, a staff, a faculty, married to such thing, or love Cal football, or know someone that's like that, please raise your hand. There you go. Look at that. See the room? It's like 80% of us, right? And for those of you, you're still here at the church. You're right next to the university, so you have a university tie. But the thing is that this church has an emotional and historical connection to that university over 130 years. Our location demands it. We're on the corner of Dana and Channing. If you were that building right there is one of the 3 units that house 1/3 of basically the freshmen on campus. Maybe not 1/3, but there's 3 units. 1, 2, 3, and that's unit 3. And Beverly Cleary, like the famous author, is right behind us at the parking garage. We share property with students. And if you were here last week, you noticed all the illegally parked cars on our bike lane. Those were parents trying to move their kids into Unit 3. Unit 3. Our location says for University Church. And lastly, the existence of my job and CJ and Jessica. The church has continually put resources, time, money, mentorship into saying the university is important. We're going to have a department. We're going to have a pastor that cares about it. But here's the deal. Whenever I leave, whenever I leave and go to another churches and stuff, and they always want to know, how do you be a university church? What does it mean to be a university church? Like there's a big secret to it, right? And usually the secret is, and I'm going to share this secret with you, and this is what I would tell them. The secret of being a university church means it's not just about the university. The things that we're doing here are not just because we're close to a university. We're not a university church because we just care about students or faculty or staff or because we love Cal football. That's part of it, but that's not all of what it means for us. That's not what it means when I say university church, because it's a bigger issue. It's a bigger question. And this is the question I want us to think about today. This is the question I'm going to try to answer looking at Luke 2. And I think it's a really important question because I think it's a question we all ask every single day. How do I be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if I'm trying to do that or learn about that or think about that, and live in a world that's complex, that oftentimes feels a tension between what's going on here and what's going on here, and then trying to do this, trying to make this happen? How do I faithfully follow Christ and live in a very complex world, especially here? And the reason that's a university question is because that is complex. That's a very complex place. But it's a bigger question. Because our lives are complex, aren't they? Our lives are complex. Our jobs are complex. Our families are complex. Even retirement can be a little complex. So following Christ is not just a question we ask the university. Following Christ is a question that we're figuring out in all the complex institutions of our lives. And I realize that that's a big question, and it's a complicated question, and I'm not going to be able to answer it totally for you today. And I know that it actually brings up more questions like, how do I pay my bills and follow Christ? How do I love my family and follow Christ? How do I get my grades and follow Christ? How do I think about my future? How do I think about my relationships and my marriage, or my lack of relationships? But here's the deal. We're going to start somewhere. So what I'm going to do is we're going to take a look at Luke 2, and we're going to start looking at what Jesus does to hopefully kind of find an answer to some of that question. So if you have it open, Luke 2. Luke 2 is an interesting passage of Scripture because in the New Testament, we don't have very pre-adult passages of Jesus. Most of the time, we see Jesus as a fully functioning adult. But in Luke 2, we're told that Jesus is 12 years old. He's 12 years old, and that matters. Because if you know anything about Jewish history and life, is that 13 is the age of maturity. If you've ever been to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, it's when you're 13 years old. It's when, in Jewish time, you become an adult in the eyes of the community, especially now, at this time, at the age of 13. So Jesus is not quite yet an adult. He's the closest thing to adolescence that we can probably, this is like an adolescent moment for Jesus. Adolescence doesn't really exist in this time frame, but bear with me. Okay, so we have this adolescent Jesus, and he's going with his family to Jerusalem, to the temple for the Passover. And then and they do their thing, and then the family goes home, and they don't bring Jesus. We don't know why. Maybe Jesus hung back. Maybe he got lost. It doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is they travel a whole day before they realize that Jesus is gone. Now, if any of you ever misplaced a child, or thought you might have misplaced a child, you can imagine the panic of Mary and Joseph. I shared a little bit this morning, my parents probably don't want me sharing this, but we accidentally left my youngest sister in the car seat when we went into a restaurant by accident because somebody thought they got her. 5 minutes later, it's like, where's Shelby? And then it's a five-alarm fire, right? Cops, she was in the Suburban in the car seat, everything's fine. But there's a panic, right? And I don't think that panic for Mary and Joseph was because they were malicious or neglectful parents. It's a large family. If you've ever seen the movie Home Alone, let's think Home Alone more in this moment, okay? You know, Mary woke up, Kevin, right? You know that famous scene, Kevin. Where's Jesus? So they race back to Jerusalem, and it takes them 3 days, 3 days to find him. And the interaction that I really want to focus on is the interaction of those 3 days that Jesus has at the temple. The 3 days that Jesus has at the temple. And the reason I want to do that is because we have an adolescent Jesus who's 12 years old, who's at the temple, and the temple is more than just a place to pray and make sacrifices. The temple is an educational cultural center for Jewish life. It's where the teachers of the day, the elite, even merchants, if you remember Jesus throwing tables later on because they're selling stuff in the temple. It's more than just a place that you come and pray and make sacrifices to. And so really in that time, the temple's the closest thing to what we have now as a university. Let's just say that. The temple kind of has some university-like tendencies to it, which is odd because normally when we think temple, we think it has more in common with a place like this than a place like that. But so here we go. Jesus, adolescence, parents, drop him off. He's 12 years old. He's at the university, right? Sound familiar? Jesus is going to college. Right? Jesus is going to college. It's a little stretch, but Jesus is going to college. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at how Jesus interacts with that complex institution as the temple, how that speaks to us now and why that matters today as we think about being a faithful follower of him in our own complex institutions. So I'm going to make 3 points. My first point is, when Mary and Joseph come back and they see Jesus and they're panicked, and the first thing they see is a Jesus that is sitting at the temple and he's listening. He's listening. And that may seem really like, well, what's the point, right? That's really obvious. That's really straightforward. So he's listening. Well, here's the deal. He's the Lord and the creator of the universe, and he's sitting at the temple and he's listening. He's the one that knows it all. He's the one that created it all. He's the one that speaks as the Son of God. And he's sitting at the table, at the temple, and he's listening. And the Greek here is interesting, because the Greek here, it's not that he's just doing them a favor. You know, sometimes you know when you like listen, but you're kind of like not really listening. You're like, You're like doing you're making a courtesy for someone to listen to, or you're like thinking about your own argument and how you're going to come back at it, or you're waiting them for it to be done so then you can finally talk. I'm just speaking out of my own experience. But the Greek word here for listening means heeding. It can mean heeding. It can mean obeying, even in a stronger interpretation. Jesus is actually taking into consideration what's being said. He's actually listening. He's showing them respect. And this really important thing about this is not only is he taking into consideration, but the point I want us to hear for this morning is that the teachers actually have something worth listening to. The fact that Jesus is listening to them shows us that they have something to listen to. And I guess you could make the argument, well, maybe this is a religious institution, and he's really like at a Christian private school, not a secular institution. So, but the deal is, let's be honest, right? If we know anything about the New Testament, the message and person of Jesus isn't really in agreement, isn't really friendly to the temple thinking. It isn't really friendly to the mainstream religious thinking of his day. This is not a friendly place for his thinking. It's hostile. The temple isn't a friendly place for him. So then the question then is, so why does it matter? Why does it matter that there's something worth listening to in a hostile place? Well, for us today as a university church, it's pretty straightforward. We can't write things off because they seem hostile or non-Christian. We can't write it off because it's non-Christian. We can't write it off because it might be hostile to faith. And I don't think this is so much an issue here, but you know, guys, in a lot of the churches that I've been to, for the last 100 years, for a lot of reasons, there's been a really deep distrust amongst the church for the university. The church just doesn't trust the university at all. It's almost as if the more degrees that I have, the less faith I must have. That education is somehow not good. We're skeptical. And I see this distrust, and I hear it when I talk to my students. Students that come from other places like L.A. or outside the Bay Area, and they maybe grew up in a church, and somebody at some time most likely will say something like this. Well, I hope you don't lose your faith at Cal. I hope you don't lose your faith at Cal. It's almost as if the university has become a scary place. That's out to destroy faith. And to be fair, it is challenging to be a Christian here. I don't doubt that. I see it in my students' lives. I see it in my own life. It's hard to be faithful here. But the truth of it is, as Christians, is that it's hard to be faithful anywhere. Right? It's challenging anywhere. And arguably, it can be more challenging in the more Christian environments, where a little bit more is assumed of how you should live and what you should look like. Right? But the fact that Christ is sitting there listening is a reminder for us that all of the complex institutions that we're all a part of in our lives, they're not totally devoid of value. Science, psychology, art, music, history, these things have something to say. They have something worth listening to. Christ was listening to the teachers of his own day. Arguments that we don't even agree with, we can still listen to. That's my first point. We listen because there's something worth listening to over there. My second point is, we don't just listen, though. The next thing Christ does is he questions. He asks questions. And it's interesting because I was reflecting on question asking, and there's a bunch of reasons why we ask questions. Sometimes we do it for clarity. Tell me more about that. I want to know more about that. Sometimes we do it because we want to know the answer. I'm really hungry. What are we having for dinner? That's a question I like, right? Sometimes we ask questions even maliciously because we want to make people feel small, or we want to get our point across in our question, or we're waiting to kind of snare them and then we can, right? That's really common in the intellectual world. Goad them out with that question, right? But Christ isn't asking questions. I don't think Christ is really asking questions so that he can show them how great he is. I think he's actually asking questions because he cares. Because he cares about what's being said. He cares about what he's hearing. He cares about what the teachers are saying of his day. And that matters, right? That matters for us. We have a God that cares about what's being said. And that's difficult. Here, especially for students, I run into it all the time. Is that you walk down Sproul and it feels overwhelming how many things I should care about. There is so much going on that we're aware of here. So much going on. And what happens, I've noticed, and even in myself, is that my tendency is to want to shut down when I feel overwhelmed. When I get on CNN.com and I watch the news and I come to church and I go to work and I hear about everything that's going on, I want to shut down and I want to stop caring. And at best, it's nonchalance. And at worst, it's just apathy. I don't care. I can't care, because if I care about one thing, I care about it all. But here's the thing. We can't approach our lives and our faith not caring. We have to care. Jesus cares. Christ cares. He asks questions. We too have to be a questioning people that care about what we're hearing and seeing in this world. But he doesn't just listen. He doesn't just question. And my third point is he responds, right? Jesus responds. He finally says something. He interacts with the teachers. And I think it's usually at this point that we want to, like, okay, this is where Jesus is going to really light them up. This is where he's going to let them know where they've gone wrong. He's going to really set the record straight. Or even some of us might go, well, this is where he's going to go. High five to all of us. We're all in agreement. Way to go. Right? But the thing is, we don't actually know what he says. The emphasis is more on that he said something, and they were amazed. We also have to respond too, don't we? To what we're listening to, what we're questioning about. We have to say something someday. And like I mentioned with the questioning, I think with responding, it gets really hard here. It's like a pastoral moment, right? It gets really hard living in the Bay Area, this diverse, complex place. I realize that responding can get hard. I get nervous. I get afraid. I get afraid for a bunch of different reasons. Sometimes I'm afraid, like, this is my one shot. If I don't say this right, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to represent everything poorly, or I'm going to represent myself wrong, or my church wrong, or my faith wrong, and I don't know the answers to everything, so I'm not going to say anything at all. Or I'm afraid that if I say something, I'm gonna be stuck in some political, moral, Christian, cultural bubble that I don't even know if I'm a part of or agree with. I think we feel that in the Bay Area a lot. And so it's tempting for me to want to stay like, tell me more about that. Tell me more. We want to listen. We want to question. But here's the deal, and this is my final point. Here's the deal. We do have something to say. We have a response, and we have an amazing response, and it's been the same response that the church has given for 2,000 years. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our amazing response. That's the big secret of being a university church. And let me be clear, what does that mean when I say gospel? Well, here's a start of it, right? But it's the idea that the truth that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to this earth, right? And that he saved us from our pride and our sin and our mistakes and our need to be right all the time. And he died for us in that, in the way that he saved us. And he rose again. And that when we believe in that, there's something that changes in our life, something that's transformative, something that starts now and leads all the way into eternity. And that when we are in Christ, in this world now, as a community, as individuals, that we are being made whole in him, and that we are not held captive to all the ways we've blown it in the past, and all the ways we're blowing it right now, and all the ways we're going to blow it in the future, that doesn't matter anymore, because we're finally free to love God and to love others, the 10 people in our cul-de-sacs. We're finally free to love ourselves, and not with narcissism, but with health and grace and energy. That's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing response. And the more I do this job, the more students I talk to, the world is hungry for that. I'm convinced the world is hungry for that message. That's our message. They're starving for it. The world's saying, tell me about that saving grace of Jesus Christ. The world's hungry to be known. The world's hungry to be loved. The world's hungry to be fulfilled and content and to be at peace. Do you feel that within yourselves? It's also hungry to answer the question that I think every single one of us, but I've noticed amongst my own peer group the most, is that, is this it? Is this it? Is this all life is? Is this it? And there's a desire for a response of that gospel to those questions in all the institutions we live in. And that's our response, because that's what separates us from the awesome nonprofit down the road. We have a lot in common, except for this moment. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our response. And the beauty of this passage is it's not even so much like what we say. You know, I mentioned the fear of response there, but just how we say it. And that's true in our own lives, right? When someone comes to you and goes, what are you thinking? Or goes, what are you thinking? Which one do you want to respond to more? They're the same response, but how you do it makes all the difference in this world. So we have to resist the temptation as a university church to keep everything in the abstract. Keep everything in the intellect. We actually don't deal with issues. We deal with people with issues, like us. Broken, redeemed, figuring it out, on a journey, working together, learning and loving who Christ is, challenging, doubting, all of it. That's part of a university church, not the abstract. Because the days of saying, hey, the Bible says so, are long behind us in this culture. It's not authoritative anymore for the culture that we live in, for the institutions we're a part of. We have to start thinking like the church that we are that engages with the complex institutions we're a part of. And we earn that right, right? We can finally say something because we listen. We listen. We listen because we think you have something to say. We question because we care about what you're saying. And when we finally respond, our response is the gospel because we believe that it's transformative. It saves and it matters in day-to-day life, from when I get out of bed to how I drink my coffee to where I go to work to how I pay my bills. Not in the dramatic, but in the day-to-day, the gospel matters of real life. That's the gospel. So be encouraged as we leave here, right? Be encouraged. This is the beginning of the fall. Students are coming. Energy's here. We have something amazing to offer. If you're interested in this amazing offer, feel free to talk to one of us. We have something to offer the university. We have something to offer our workplaces. We have something to offer our broken families. It's worth caring about. It's worth listening to. And it's worthy of us showing up in people's lives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up this fall to you. We lift up this new semester as students are 2 days into classes at Cal and other students that are going to be leaving to start later semesters. Lord, we pray for this church that remains here amongst the transitions around us. God, we pray that we remain rooted and deep into the idea of the gospel is the thing that matters for us. Remind us to listen, to question, to care. Thank you for your Lord, your Son, who just loves us. Thank you that Jesus engages with the institutions and doesn't hide from them or try to destroy them. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loves us the best. Amen.